Minimalism has become the new hot trend in the U.S. Getting rid of things, having fewer clothes, even the tiny house movement has really taken off. But this isn't a new thing. The Bible has been teaching us for years if we declutter our lives, we'll be able to freely follow Him and live for Him. That in Christ, less can definitely be more.
We are going to spend our time on a passage that, if you've ever been to church before on a Christmas Sunday, you've probably heard this passage, and it's probably not something new. If you've gotten a Christmas card this year, more than likely one of the Christmas cards had a portion, if not all, of this passage that's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. But my hope is today that as we go through it, for those of you who are first-time guests with us today, you're brought with your family, or maybe this is your first time here at Friendship, I tend to, when I read the Bible, read with a little bit of imagination. I enjoy kind of picturing what's going on. Sometimes it kind of makes me crack up. Sometimes it makes me kind of really lean in. And so when I take a passage like this and teach through it, I really want to kind of open your eyes to see things that maybe you missed before. And because things like this can become so familiar, especially if this is, you know, like, oh, it's the typical Christmas sermon. I really don't want to go there. I really want to take a moment and just kind of open it up, tear it apart, and just kind of look at some of the guts of what's going on so that we can really understand the moment. Because a lot of times when we read the Bible, we forget that these are actual people that actually lived. They had lives. They did things. They walked and talked like you. Oh, well, they didn't talk like us. They had a different language. But they walked like us. They lived lives like us. They got married. They had kids. They had jobs. They died. It was just real life. And so sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it very sterilely, right? We scrub it of all emotion, and we scrub it of all amazement. And that's the very last thing that I believe that God wants for us, especially when we focus on this particular time of year. So Luke chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can follow along on your notes or on the screen or on YouVersion as we just kind of roll through this today. And you can scribble anything you want in that huge blank underneath as we go through this morning. So Luke chapter 2, let's begin in verse 8. It says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep." Now pause for just a second, because I shared this last week, and so we just lay this out for you. Because a lot of people think, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but a lot of people believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. He was literally born on December 25th. If you had a calendar and you looked at it when it was, you know, back 2,000 years ago, it literally was December 25th and Jesus was born. I hate to burst your bubble, but just like Santa Claus, that's not true, okay? Really, Christmas, December 25th in Israel at this time of year, it's very, very cold. So they would not be in the fields at night. They would not be hanging out at night. The only time that they would hang out at night is late spring through summer to early fall. So we don't know exactly the date of Jesus' birth, but we know it was sometime in that like six-month time period and not December 25th. So you're like, "You just ruined my day tomorrow. I'm really sorry." You can still pretend and do that. But the reality is, this is just a day that we celebrated, okay? So they're out in the fields. They're hanging out. They're doing their shepherd thing. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Now, these shepherds, they're just sitting around the campfire. They're being shepherdly. They've got their sheep around them, they've got their tents, they've got a campfire, and they're all sitting around the campfire. They're doing their normal thing. They're going through their daily and their nightly routines. They're probably telling jokes and picking on the new guy, Zechariah. Can you believe what Zechariah did today with that stupid, you know, little lamb couldn't catch you and all this stuff? And then, bam, an explosion of light. In fact, look at what it says. It says that they were surrounded by the radiance of God's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting quietly with a group of friends and then an explosion of light takes place, that would get my attention. Now, on top of that, now, when you see this, let me just ask you really quickly. We just, nothing, you know, no right or wrong answer. There will be after I tell you what the answer is, but no right or wrong answer right now. How many of you have always envisioned in your mind, when you have read or you've had this version of Scripture read to you, that the angel is up in the sky looking down on them? I'll be the first one that says, that's, come on, let's be honest. When I typically read it in my mind, when I originally read it, right, this is what I thought. Now, look at what it says, though. It actually says that the angel appeared where? Among them. So not only is there this explosion of light that I'm pretty sure young Zechariah peed his pants with, but then standing in the middle of them, on the ground, facing them, just feet away from them, appears an angel. Now, if you've been at Friendship for any length of time, you've heard my discussion of angels. Angels are not sweet, little, wonderful, you know, Irish women who talk around and they, you know, you've been blessed. No, that's not the depiction of angels at all. Instead, the better depiction of angels is something like this. If Arnold Schwarzenegger in Terminator and Russell Crowe in The Gladiator had a kid that had wings, that's kind of more what angels look like, okay? And so they're sitting there having their conversations, just chilling out, you know, hey, and bam, an explosion of light, and this dude with probably a flaming sword. That's just me. I'm throwing that in. But I'm pretty sure a flaming sword is standing there in the middle of them. Now, maybe you've had this experience before where you're standing by yourself, you're minding your own business, you're thinking about thoughts, looking off into the distance, and some terribly horrible, awful, evil, mean person walks up behind you and puts their hand on you. And you freak out. And you probably scream like a little girl. And you jump a little bit and you go like this because you weren't expecting it. It came out of nowhere. And you're like, your heart's like pumping, and you're like, don't ever do that again. Now add to that, let's say this horrible, mean, awful person doesn't just touch you, but they come behind you and they hit your shoulders at the same time that they scream at you. And then you probably like fall to the ground. You don't scream. You open your mouth to scream, but nothing comes out. That is what happened to these guys times about 10. They're sitting there minding their own business, and unexpectedly, out of nowhere, this light explodes, and this dude is standing there in the middle of them. And I would say, I would love to say that I wouldn't lose it right there, but I'm thinking that I might have, because that is terrifying. So then let's continue to move on. They were terrified. Well, duh. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. He's like, listen, Russell Crowe, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger baby, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So this guy shows up out of nowhere. The light explodes all around them. They're all going. He says, listen, relax. It's okay. And then he gives them the reason. He says, why should you not be afraid? Because I bring you good news of great joy. And the good news of great joy, he uses the title Messiah. Now, all these shepherds are all, they're all Jewish, okay? They're all Hebrew shepherds. And if you are a good Jewish family, you teach your kids from birth about the Messiah. Because the Messiah dates all the way back to the beginning of all things, the beginning of creation. If you're a little Jewish boy, when you hear the phrase Messiah, you hear the Savior, the one who has come to save us, the one who has come to set things right, the one who has come to redeem us, to put the pieces back together so that we can have a restored relationship with God. And they would all instantly, when they hear the phrase the Messiah, they would go, oh, and they would know what it means. But for most of us, we don't get it. We don't have that understanding. We don't have that background. So let me, for just a couple minutes, give you that understanding and that background. The Bible begins with Genesis chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, because it's the beginning. And it starts with, in the beginning, God created everything, and he created everything perfect and sinless and wonderful. And then he put a man in the garden. He says, listen, I think you need something else. And so he brought all the animals in front of Adam. And he goes, Adam, I want you to name all these animals. And so he names them all. He's like, duck-billed platypus, you know, cat, evil, sent from Satan, and all these different things. And he names them all. And then he gets to the end, and he's like, there's no one left for me. And God's like, good, I'm glad you got it. And he puts him to sleep, and the Bible says he takes his rib, and out of that rib he makes a woman, and he names that woman, well, he doesn't name her yet. He actually names her woman, and he brings it to him to Adam, and Adam looks at him and goes, whoa, man. And he goes, yes. And he calls her Eve. And he goes, now we're one. This is fantastic. And that's where the Bible passage comes, where it says that the husband shall leave his mother and his father would be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is what God has put together. Let no man separate. He's like, oh, this is so great. And they enjoy a perfect relationship. They had no parents, so there were no in-laws. That really wasn't supposed to be funny, but I'm just kidding. There was no comparing. There was no one else. There wasn't an old boyfriend or mom's cooking or anything like that. So they had this perfect relationship. And yet, this thing shows up. His name is Lucifer. He was the greatest, most powerful angel that God ever created. In fact, God calls him the prince and the power of the air. He gave him the earth, if you will, to watch over. But he was so proud and so arrogant that he thought he could defeat God. And of course, that doesn't ever go really, really well. And so the Bible says that Satan was thrown out of heaven. And so he took on the form of a serpent. And he wanted to destroy that which God loved most, which was mankind. And he came in and he tricked Eve, and Adam was standing there right next to her, and Adam did not stand up. He was not the protector of his home the way that he was supposed to be. And so he allowed his wife to be deceived, and then when his wife was deceived, he joined in with her because he couldn't be without her. And from that moment in time, mankind, all mankind being represented within Adam and Eve, rejected God. And we became sinners. Now, sinners, everyone goes, oh, sinners, that's a really religious word. It's not a religious word at all. To sin just simply means to miss the mark. If you were to take a gun and you were to shoot at a target and you completely missed it, we would go, you are a sinner. And not because you're in Indiana and you can't shoot, but because you missed the mark. That's what it means. The mark is what God created, perfection. Now, I don't know about you, and if you have anybody here that knows you, you should probably just nod your head and agree that we are all imperfect. We all have issues. Some of you are like, some of us have more than others. And that may be true. But here's the thing. If you have one issue, if you have one flaw, if you have one imperfection, then you are just like Adam and Eve, and you are a sinner. In fact, the Bible tells us that when a man and a woman have a baby, and that man and that woman are a sinner, guess what sinners procreate and create? Sinners. And those of you that have children under the age of 3 know this very, very well. Praise Jesus! Slap that devil out of him. Okay, so the Messiah, when all of this happened, God calls Adam and Eve and says, hey, come, talk to me. And Adam's like, the woman you gave me screwed everything up. And God's like, I don't think that works that way. And then Eve's like, it was the serpent. The serpent did it. And he's like, you know what? You're all to blame, and you're all going to be cursed. And so God had to kick them out of his perfection and out of that perfect relationship. But he gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, but one day, I will send someone who will put the pieces all back together again. And then all throughout the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, all the way through, God continues to promise there will be someone that will come to put the pieces back together. There will be a Messiah. There will be one who will make it right. There will be one that does it. And so all throughout the Old Testament, it's taught. And so every Jewish kid growing up knew about the Messiah. And this dude shows up in an explosion of light out in the middle of nowhere to a group of shepherds and says, hey, today's the day. The Messiah is here. And they're like, oh, the Messiah. Now, the Messiah had been built up. He was going to be a conquering king. He was going to come on a white horse. He was going to throw people out. He was going to do this. And when he said, he's a baby. Now, that's a little unexpected. That wasn't anticipated. That was not what they were looking for, but that's exactly what God was giving. So I want you to see this. He continues, he says, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Now that sounds sweet, doesn't it? To us, 2,000 years later, it sounds sweet. To them, that's like, what? The Messiah, the one that's come to take over the world, is wrapped in strips of cloth. It's the same phrase as to what they would wrap dead people in. Same thing. It says, so you're telling me that not only is the Messiah not a conquering king coming to take everybody over, but he's a little baby and he's wrapped in grave clothes. And he's lying in a feeding trough. Now we like, oh, the manger is so sweet and so wonderful. No, it's where donkeys and camels would put their nasty faces, slobbering all over the hay, regurgitating their food, doing all those wonderful things that animals, farm animals do into the feeding trough, and that's where the baby is. And they're like, this is weird. This is not what is expected. But he continues. And suddenly the angel, Russell Crowe and Arnold Schwarzenegger, was joined by a vast host of other Russell Crowe and Arnold Schwarzeneggers. And they were in the heavens. In fact, a little note here, I love this, the armies of heaven. So there were probably many millions of angels that all of a sudden showed up in the sky above these guys, and they joined in. They're like, yes, this is what God has called you to do. And it says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. They're like, this is the moment you have all been waiting for. It is it. It is now. Are you going to do it? And then they disappeared. They were gone. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds, I think, in my mind, looked at each other for a moment first. And they're like, is that real? Somebody hit Zechariah and found out if he hurts. Is this real? And then all of a sudden they're like, let's go to Bethlehem. We've heard this incredible news. We've heard this unexpected revelation that the Messiah not only has come, but he's a baby and he's wrapped in straws. And he's just in Bethlehem. He's just over the hill. We have got to go see what's going on. Listen, sheep can take care of themselves for a while. We got to go see what's going on. And so the Bible says, let's go see Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was a baby lying in a manger. More than likely, they were in that day, they would typically, a stable would be something on the extension of a house. Potentially, it could be a carving out of a rock if they were next to a hillside. And it was just a place where the animals could get out of the cold. It wasn't warm. It wasn't cozy or inviting. It was just a place for the animals to get out of the rain. And the shepherds come and they find the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one that would set everything right in this environment. And it's unexpected. But what's amazing as we look at this is that these shepherds, once they heard the news, right, they left everything. Because the amazing thing about God is that God not only shows up unexpectedly at times we're not anticipating, in ways we're not anticipating, but then when we hear the truth, there's a response necessary. You cannot hear about Jesus and about the Messiah and about all this and then just go, eh. You either have to decide that it's real and move from where you are to worship him, or you decide it's not worth it because your agenda and your life and everything that you have and everything that you think is more important than everything else, that's what you're going to hold on to. The shepherds in that moment decided that this is too big. We need to get up from where we are. We need to leave what we've got. We need to move. We need to make the decision that this Messiah is worthy of our worship. And so they got up and they ran to the village and they found the baby and they walked in. And here's Mary and Joseph, poor people. They had nothing. They were staying in a stable in a offshoot of a house with cows and donkeys and sheep and bleh. And that's where they had their baby. And the shepherds come in and they're like, is this the Messiah? Can you imagine the response of Mary and Joseph? Sure. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened. They couldn't keep quiet about it. They're like, okay, we're in the field, we're around the fire, the sheep are like, ah, in the background, we're having a conversation, and bam, light, big dude, flaming sword, wings, Messiah has come, lots of angels, big dude, swords, flaming swords, wings, singing about this and praising God, and we're like, whoa, and he was like, ah, oh. And then we went to the Bethlehem, and we found the baby, and we're like, oh, and it was amazing. And we just told everybody about it, and everyone that heard it was like, what? Are you serious? Look at what this says. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. That word simply means to be amazed, in awe, like speechless. Because they didn't know what to do with it. They're like, first of all, you guys are shepherds. You kind of smell. Why would God come to you guys out there all by yourself? Did somebody else besides you guys see it? Did maybe your goat's milk get a little sour? Just saying. But I want you to see Mary's response, because I think her response is so cool. And those of you that are moms, you probably know exactly how she felt. But Mary kept all these things in her heart. She was overwhelmed. She's like, oh, this is amazing. And Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. There wasn't scrapbooking or anything like that back then, but I'm sure she had the mental pictures in her mind that she played over and over and over again. And finally it ends like this. The shepherds went back to their flocks. You see, although the unexpected news caused them to have to respond, and really it was rather inconvenient because they had sheep. But once they responded to that, they realized that it was worth it. And then God sent them back from the way that they came. You see, sometimes we believe that to respond to the call of God means abandoning forever everything that we love. You can't do this anymore. You can't do this anymore. You can't do that anymore. You can't hang out with this person. You can't. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The good news is that the Messiah has come to put things right, to put the pieces back together again. The Bible says that they returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, and it was just as the angel had told them. So let me complete the story for you. Shared everything through the Messiah, all the way through the Old Testament, and the Messiah shows up, the angel shows up, the angels then show up, the shepherds go find the baby, they praise God, they tell other people are like, what? They go back, glorifying and praising God because now their lives have been changed forever. Can you imagine every time one of those shepherds met somebody new? Be like, hey, my name's so-and-so. Hey, my name's Zechariah. Like, oh, yeah, great. What do you do? I'm a shepherd. Let me tell you one day what happened. From that point on, because our lives were changed forever. So we fast forward 33 and a half years later, and we see what was this baby lying in a manger in a very unexpected way. Now hanging on a cross. He's not hanging on a cross because he was an evil person or he was a bad man or he did anything wrong. He's hanging on a cross by his own volition, by his own choice, because he was sent as the Messiah, the one who would make everything right. Well, the Bible tells us that because we are all born sinners, we are all born separated from God. The Bible says that God is on one side and all mankind is on the other, and the bridge, the gap between the two, is too big for any one of us to be able to accomplish, because what God demands is perfection, and we cannot accomplish perfection because we are all born imperfect. But yet God sent his one and only Son, who was perfect and was perfection in our place. The Bible said he lived a perfect and sinless life. Not only did he not sin, but he always did what the Father asked him to do. And so he hung on a cross, not because he did anything wrong, but because of all of our wrongs, because of all that we have done. The Bible says that God took all of our sin and our sinfulness and our failures and our mistakes and our flaws and our shame and our regret, and he placed them on his shoulders. And at the end of that scene, at the end of that moment, the Messiah, now known as Jesus, hollered out three of the most powerful words that have ever been spoken. It is finished. He had accomplished exactly what he came to accomplish, and that is to restore God's relationship with mankind. But there is a small catch. It's not like, you know, for $5 more, you get two. No, it's that sacrifice can only become effective if you receive it. You see, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but that sacrifice only becomes effective if you are willing to say, yes, I believe. The Bible says that if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he died and rose again, that you are saved. That's all it takes. Yeah, it's unexpected sometimes. It's not exactly what we anticipate. And let's be honest, it's inconvenient, because the reality is that you can't just hear it and do nothing. Because to do nothing is to reject it. So you either reject it and you say, no, my way is better, or you accept it and you say, I choose to worship God with my life. But here's the amazing thing, just like the shepherds, if you accept it and you're willing to respond, then your life will be changed forever. And you will experience one of the greatest Christmases you will ever experience in your entire life, because for the first time in your life, you finally have come to know the Christ of Christmas. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? This morning, as we talked about this, there may be some here today who have never actually taken that step. Maybe you believe because you go to church occasionally. Maybe because mom and dad were Christians, grandma and grandpa was a pastor, that's good enough. The Bible says that the gift of salvation is only a first generation gift. It doesn't pass from one generation to the next. You have to take that. You have to accept it. It has to become your gift that you take and you accept from Jesus Christ. So this morning, in the quietness of this moment, I would ask you, if you go, man, I've never done that, but I need to do that today, I would ask that you would just pray in your hearts and your minds something like this: Dear God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, the Messiah, who came to pay for the sin of me, who died on the cross for me. I accept his gift, and I want to worship Him with my life. For those of you today, maybe who are already followers of Jesus Christ, but you've allowed your life to be filled so much of yourself, I remind you that the Bible calls us to daily take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow Him, to worship Him. That means in everything that we do, in every word that we say, in every action that we take, we ask and wonder, does this glorify Christ? Does this point more people to Jesus? Father, we thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for the Messiah. We thank You for the Christ of Christmas. Although tomorrow isn't His birthday, oh God, we celebrate His birth tomorrow. And I pray that in our homes, all throughout this community, God, that we would be as excited as the shepherds were when they looked at each other and said, let's go. Let's go, let's go, let's see what's happened. That our homes would be filled with such joy and enthusiasm, not because of what we might get, but because of what we've already been given. Let us celebrate Your presence today and for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.